Exodus 10 is where we'll be picking up in our study tonight of the book of Exodus, continuing in with our discussion of the plagues. But before we get into our lesson tonight, I made a deal with Buck. He's going to carry a microphone and I'm going to make an announcement for him and for some others who are participating. This Sunday at 3 o'clock in the afternoon at the Francis D. Boulder Auditorium will be the 79th presentation of the Lake Charles Messiah Chorus. We have, I think, a number of people from Boulevard who will be participating in that. And so if you'd like to have an opportunity to go out and support them and hear some good singing, 3 o'clock this Sunday, the 8th, at the Boulder Auditorium will be the Messiah Chorus. And you can see Bud, I think Amy's singing. Amy's not singing. Nobody else?
Deborah.
And then John. No John. Okay, so we've got a few. Less than we've had in the past, but still we have some. And so I'm sure they would appreciate you coming out and supporting them in that. So remember that this Sunday at 3 o'clock. So we've made it through 7 of the 10 plagues. We've seen some plagues that were really nothing more than a nuisance. We've seen some plagues that have caused some destruction. And today, as we move into chapter 10, we'll see one plague that causes the rest of the destruction, right? If the things that have happened already, and especially as we talked about 2 weeks ago, the hail, if it didn't take care of something, this next one would finish it all. And so that will wrap up the destructive part of the crops and the livestock. And then when we look at the ninth plague, which we also find in chapter 10, we'll see, I guess the best way for me to describe it is confusion for the enemies of God, but clarity for the people of God. And when we get there, and I think we may get there tonight, hopefully, I think we'll be able to see some very, very good parallels to God's people today and people who are in the world. But let's jump right in. In chapter 10 of the book of Exodus, verses 1 and 2. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, that you may tell in the hearing of your son and the grandson how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." So we've talked already about some of the reasons why God hardened Pharaoh's heart, or God allowed Pharaoh's heart to be hardened, why the first plague wasn't the last plague. Right? And what were some of those reasons? One was so the Egyptians would be able to see the continued power of God. This was not chance. This was not something that just so happened to be so. Because you remember, Pharaoh had men who could do some of the same things, or at least made it look like they were doing some of the same things. The snakes, the water, blood, the making of the frogs, those sorts of things they could do. But as we continue through the plagues, they couldn't continue to duplicate those things. And then as we move on down through some of these plagues, and even the ones we'll see today, it showed God's power greater than the gods of the Egyptians. The Egyptians had gods for everything. And the God of heaven, the God of Israel, was more powerful than those gods. We've seen that already. We'll see it again tonight. There's evidence that this is the God. He is not a God among gods. He is the God. And he continues to make that case throughout every one of these plagues. But now we see even another reason. And we've seen others already, but God tells Moses specifically, here is another reason why Pharaoh's heart is hardened. And what is it? Okay. Who is Moses going to be able to tell? His son and his grandson. And who would his son tell? His son and his grandson. And who would that grandson tell? His son and his grandson. This was a message of the power of God that would be repeated from generation to generation. And that's important, right? We see it throughout the Old Testament, certainly. Remember when Joshua and Israelites, they went across the Jordan. What did they do? I think it's about Joshua 2 or 4. They built these stone monuments. And what were those stone monuments for? Stones of remembrance. And the purpose was, well, Joshua, when you're walking by these piles of rocks with your kids and they say, well, what's this all about? You tell them what the Lord has done. Is that something that's still important today?
Yes.
Absolutely, it is. Mark.
The Israelites have been in captivity for quite a long time, and they had departed from worshiping God, and really the understanding of God. In fact, they kept wanting to turn back to golden calves even afterward. So a lot of what God was doing was not only showing us and look, but he was showing the Israelite people that he was about to lead out, that he is the one and only God, and he is the powerful God.
That's right. We need to remember that these people had never not been in captivity, right? By this time, these people, they were born slaves in Egypt. Now, Joseph's family, they moved to Egypt free people. But over the course of time, the Israelites became slaves, and now we're in generations of Israelite children who have never known what it's been like to not live under the oppression of the Egyptians. And so they needed to recognize, this is what God can do. They haven't seen what God can do. At least the miraculous until now. And so these are reminders for them. And we talked about, I think, at least we may not have talked about it yet in class, but we talked about it, I have, with some people after class and other times. We don't know how long this period of plagues lasts. We're never told the length of time between the plagues. We know on some of them how long the plagues last. We know the water was blood for 7 days. We'll know the darkness was 3 days long. We know the time frame for some of the specific plagues, but we don't know how much time elapsed between the third plague and the fourth plague. Or the sixth plague and the seventh plague. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But they're seeing this over and over again, and God tells Moses the reason, or one of the reasons, why this is happening, why all of these plagues are happening, is so you can tell those who will come after you. Now, I think that is important. I think it's important for Christian parents and Christian grandparents to talk with their children about how they became Christians. Talk with their children, talk with their grandchildren about the work try to encourage them to be all they can be and do all they can do in the service of God. I don't think anybody was here 80-plus years ago when the ad was run in the newspaper in Lake Charles. You, most of you, I'm sure, know the story, right? At the beginning of Enterprise Boulevard, Church of Christ, that there was no Church of Christ in Lake Charles. And so, an elderly lady runs an ad in the newspaper. And people come to her house to worship. Can you imagine that? Moving somewhere where there's no congregation of God's people. And you just, they come to my house and let's worship. Can you imagine that? Do you think 80-plus years ago that she saw, do you think she would be surprised by what she sees today with the church at Enterprise Boulevard? That it's continuing to grow, that it's continuing to flourish, that it's continuing to be a light in the community. Do you think she would be surprised? I don't think she would be. I think she had full faith that it would be a success. Because, not because of anything she did, but because she trusted in God. And that's the only way any of us will ever really, truly understand and realize and reach the potential of this church is by putting our faith in God. Not in ourselves and what we can do, but in the power of God and what He can do. And that's the message we've got to continue to share with our children.
Amen.
And with our grandchildren.
Let's say a word.
Yes.
It's very important to let people know about your past and all the tell stories. J.C. Frank was an elder here. He moved to Searcy and passed away up there. But one of our visits, we were at his house, and he showed me a book that he wrote. It was just called J.C. Frank Stories or something like that. And anyway, it was just page after page of story after story after story about things that had happened in his youth. And he said, "Bud, you need to do this." And I said, "Oh, J.C., I don't have time to do this." But anyway, whenever Jeremy Jacoby told me about Zane Dugger and said, "You need to mentor this guy." Okay? So I did. You know, he ended up in jail. And so I said, "You know, I can't do anything while he's in there except maybe write him a letter." So I wrote him some letters telling him the stories that happened in my youth. And whenever I would do that, I would copy that letter, put it on digital, and print it, and I put it in a folder. Okay, so that's my start, following J.C. Frank. Here the other day, my daughter came over with some of her 8 kids, and she saw that and said, "What is this?" And I just told her, "This story's in a little time from before you were born." And so she started reading. "Oh, Dad, this is good. I want them all." So, anyway, I am now commissioned to write a lot of stories. Anyway, it's very important, I think. Now, whenever I saw how it affected Jennifer, my daughter, that we do pass on our stories. And so I know that. What do we do up here? What does that say? Do this in remembrance of me?
That's right. We every Sunday when we gather around the table, we tell the story of the gospel.
Yes.
The body, the blood of Jesus. Yes, ma'am.
I was just going to say, when Bill and I went back to Colorado and we inherited this little started meeting in our home, but my aunt and her sister-in-law, Bill and I, were Christians, so it was like four of us. And eventually it grew to one of the preachers that preached part-time in another little church close, like 50 miles away, east of them. And then we found a soil laundromat in Fieldsburg, Colorado, where I was born, and we all started working on it. And Bill did most of the work, but anyway, we put a, well, we helped a lot. We had an awning made that just said simply Church of Christ. We put that here on the storefront, across the street from the courthouse and the grocery store and other stores. And also we had people coming in and saying, are you the real Church of Christ? Yes. And it was other people that were driving 50, 60 miles to other places to the church. By the time we left there, we had preachers coming out of Bear Valley to help preach and stuff. We had as many as 22, I think the most we had was 30. But 20 was average, yeah. Anyway, and those people started telling stories about how they became Christians. The blood drives. Let people know that. And that's how you began, and it grew. And you baptized my mama. That had to be the main reason we went back there, because my mom said she was right and never anything. So it was a blessing.
You see, that's a blessing that we have in the family of God.
Amen.
To be able to share those stories with each other. Because if we fail to do that, if we fail to share those real events that we can relate to, then we may find ourselves like Elijah, on our own, in a cave, saying, God, I'm the only one. But we're not. We're not the only one. And so we need to be vocal about our faith. We need to be vocal about what God has done for us. And we'll hear what God has done for others. And we form that bond even more closely with one another. Verse 3. I don't think we're going to get the darkness tonight. Verse 3, so Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh and said to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Now, this is Moses speaking, but these aren't the words of Moses. Right? These are the words of God. Now, Pharaoh, it seems, over the course of these past several plague has begun to develop a belief that God exists, that the God of Moses has some power. But still, Pharaoh, in his mind, he is the God. He is the top dog, so to speak. And so when Moses comes to him speaking these words, it doesn't matter who the words are coming from, but when he says, when are you going to quit being so proud? How many? This is a hard question to figure out how to word. How many prideful people like to be called proud? No proud person would ever admit to being proud, right? Because they know pride is sin. Pride is just wrong. And pride really is the root of every sin we could commit. Because sin boils down to doing what I want to do. And it's putting my will over the will of someone else and over the will of God. That's pride. When I put myself ahead of someone else, that's pride. And it leads to every sort of sin. But Moses, he calls him out. When will you refuse to how long will you refuse to humble yourself before men? And that's the first of three questions. Three different group, or Moses, and two more questions. Moses asks this first question. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go. For if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your country, and they shall cover the face of the land so that no one can see the land, and they shall eat what is left to you after the hail. They shall eat every tree of yours that grows in the field. They shall fill your houses and the houses of all your servants and of all the Egyptians, as neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day they came on earth to this day. Pretty bold, right? Moses says, God says, quit being proud, or else the little bit you have left, it's going to be gone too. Now, in many of the other cases, Moses has hung around and waited for Pharaoh, and Pharaoh would say, well, you know what, Moses? Y'all can go. Y'all can go. And then God will relent, or Moses will call it off, and Pharaoh changes his mind. Well, that's not the case this time. Moses says, they will do all of this, as neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen from the day they came to this earth to this day, period. Then he turned and went out from Pharaoh. He wasn't looking for a discussion. This was a question, but it was a rhetorical question. Right, this, you do this, you let them go, or you'll lose it all. And now we come to our second question. The question that came from Pharaoh's servants. Pharaoh's servant said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined? Who has been impacted by these plagues? The Egyptians. And these are Pharaoh's advisors. And what have they concluded? We're ruined. Let them go. Just let them go. So that this will stop. And in doing that, they're being just as bold, perhaps even bolder, than Moses. They're questioning the decision maker of their king. That's not generally a very wise thing to do. Moses says, let them go. The servants say, let them go. After all, what harm would it do to let them leave for 6 days, right? Or 7 days. 3 days there, a day while they're there, and then 3 days back. What would that hurt? Them being here, them staying here, has destroyed the land. Just let them go. The Pharaoh, he's heard the demand of God. He's received advice from his advisors. And now he's ready to respond. Moses and Aaron, verse 8. So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh. And he said to them, go serve the Lord your God. But which ones are to go? But which ones are to go? Now, you read this, right? We've been reading this. We've been reading over the past few chapters. Moses continuing to go to Pharaoh, say, let my people go. Who do you think Moses is asking for Pharaoh to let go? Who? What people? All of them, right? Well, Pharaoh apparently didn't get the message as clearly as we've gotten. Moses said, we will go with our young and our old. We will go with our sons and daughters, and with our flocks and herds, for we must hold the peace to the Lord. So who does Moses say? Everybody and our livestock. Now, I could see if you're Pharaoh and you hear this, you could get a little suspicious, right? You take everybody and everything, how can I be so sure you're going to come back? I truly believe they would. But that wasn't God's plan. God had no intention for them to leave and come back. That's why Pharaoh's heart remained hard. He couldn't let them go and come back. He had to drive them out. And he would, and we'll see that in a few weeks. But Pharaoh said to them, verse 10, the Lord be with you if ever I let you and your little ones go. Look, you have some evil purpose in mind. No, go the men among you and serve the Lord, for that is what you are asking. Would Pharaoh know better than Moses what Moses was asking?
Reminds me of a TV show, Let's Make a Deal.
That seems to be what Pharaoh continues to try to do, is bargain and barter. And up to this point, he's been allowed to do that. He's pretty well gotten his way, except the plague still happened, right? He would say, I'll let them go if you'll relent. God relents, never mind. I'll change my mind. But you're right. He's trying to negotiate with God. And we've talked about that already. Negotiations with God very rarely end in our favor. Because God's will is God's will. And we would do best to conform our will to His. Yes.
I don't know if I've ever thought of it this way, but I think this plague in particular almost is more of a message to the Hebrews than to the Egyptians. Because what's going to come up next affects everyone. I mean, he had protected them in the other plagues to some extent, but this one, they were still slaves in Egypt. If locusts eat all the food, where's the food going to come from? Right? So, and then I think this total desolation, if you will, is what we talked about, is it helped drive the Hebrews out as well. And this is why the story has to be told, because I think there's a shadow here for some reason between the locust, the darkness, and the Passover, right? So I think it's a little different than what we've seen in the past. And I wonder how long their memory was. Obviously, we know that wandering in the desert was very short. But I think this is maybe why these things happen, because if we're wandering out in the desert, why go back to Egypt if everything is going to be, you know, destroyed? Why do we want to go back to that place of darkness? Why do we go back without being saved, you know, our little ones being saved. So I think there's a lot more going on with these.
I think you're right.
Don't they really think he's lame? Don't they think all that he's doing is terrible? Is he getting ahead? Does he really think that?
You know, it's hard for us, I think, to really fathom what he's thinking. It's pride, though. It's when you get that power and pride overtakes, sometimes it's just hard to say, look, I'm in the wrong.
Right.
And that's what he's struggling with.
And it brings up a lack of empathy for the people the Egyptians, his subjects. He has no regard for their suffering. Not hurting, so that's okay.
That's right. He's supposed to be their leader. He's supposed to be the one who is caring for them and has their best interest at heart, but all he cares about is favor.
Dad's crops and bean fields and all the leaves would just be eaten, totally gone from grasshoppers, just wipe them out, you know. And so, and I know this is probably a whole bunch worse than what we had there, but they still spray every year for grasshoppers, because otherwise they would just totally destroy the crops in northeastern part of Colorado.
It's hard to imagine when it says not a green thing remains. And it had an effect on payroll. And of course, right? Of course it would have an effect on payroll. It ought to have an effect on anybody when we see these locals. Now, locusts apparently were a fairly significant creature in the Old Testament. There are at least 11 different Hebrew words in Scripture that are translated locust. Some of the species of locusts, the Jews were able to eat, but for the most part, they hated locusts. Everyone hated these creatures because they would just completely wipe out a crop in record speeds. But over and over in the Old Testament, in various places, we find the devastation of these locusts or grasshoppers. And so it's interesting when you see something that's repeated over and over again. And so there is some significance to these bugs. But now we see Pharaoh in verse 16. It seems like maybe he's interested in repenting. Let's read and see if that's really what he's interested in. Pharaoh hastily called Moses and Aaron and said, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore forgive my sin, please, only this once, and plead with the Lord your God only to remove this debt from you." What's Pharaoh getting at here? Forgive my sin, please. Only this once. Plead with the Lord your God only to remove this debt from you. What's he getting at? That I need forgiveness for saying, "The Lord be with you if ever I let you and your little ones go." For denying God's people the opportunity to worship in this instance, and the way he did it, and his anger toward the messengers of God. Perhaps he's saying, "This is the one thing I've done wrong, and I need your God to forgive me of this one thing." So Moses went out from Pharaoh and pleaded with the Lord. And the Lord turned the wind into a very strong west wind, which lifted the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not a single locust was left in all the country of Egypt. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go. Chris, speaking of foreshadowing, right? These are not going to be the last things that we see driven into the Red Sea. Right? that we see destroyed in the Red Sea. And I wonder, as Pharaoh sat back and watched those waters close on the Egyptians, if he thought about those locusts and where they went the one time that he needed forgiveness from God.
Who was benefiting from all these plagues? It was Moses, wasn't it? Don't you think God had all this in plan for Moses?
Absolutely.
Because Moses didn't realize what he was about to get himself into. I mean, he argued in the beginning he didn't want to leave these people. He couldn't speak. He wasn't there to go to them. So I think all these plagues were for Moses' benefit. Because, I mean, he's fixed to get 3 million people plus, not realizing they're going to be worse than any plague that ever hit. Because all they did was complain after they did let him go, after he did let him go. That's my thought.
Verbs, adjectives. I think you said maybe 16 hastily was your translation. Mine is quickly. I looked back over the past plagues, and it does not appear that he was in any hurry to hasten Moses and Aaron back to his throne, if you will, to talk to him about the plague. But this time was. And I think that's pretty significant, too. He's coming to that realization of what's happening.
This was the end of all green life in the land, and it was getting serious. Remember, many years earlier, the famine in all the world, but Egypt was the place where everything was, and Egypt was still the place where everything was until now there was nothing. That's a big deal. The power that Pharaoh had came from his wealth. And it's all gone. It would lead to him needing to be dependent upon someone else. And his gods weren't cutting it. The only God that was doing any good was the only God that exists. Think about some of these gods of the Egyptians. I want to say Philistines. When we think about the gods of the Egyptians, and Osiris was the Egyptian god of fertility and crops. Well, who's more powerful than Osiris? The God who could wipe out the crops. And by the way, the God who could make the Israelites continue to have children, right? And continue to grow in number, even though they weren't supposed to be growing in number. Remember that from several chapters earlier. And then God also proved he had control over the wind. An east wind for a day and a west wind for a day. God had that power.
By the way, I noticed that in the plague of the hail, it says that God even hail struck everything before the golden. Except in the Israelites. It doesn't mention that, and they wrote that I read there in the darkness, and the dark everywhere, they just got closer.
Right. And that
me. What happened during the locust time?
During the locust time, what happened to the Israelites?
Yeah. Well, that's not going to be just that. What was
that really? The Pharaoh
favor of lessons. I mean, that's certainly true. But the lessons the Israelites had to be learning about dependence on Jehovah and how Jehovah was preparing them for a journey, but not just a journey out of Egypt, a journey through life. And you were talking about stories, and these stories for us and what power they are and how we need, like you said, to share the stories of what God's done for us.
And the Israelites, if they hadn't got it yet, God made it clear to Moses to make it clear to the people, this is the purpose of these things. And so they certainly should get it now. Now, we know the scriptures are full of people who have been informed of God's plan, eyewitnesses of even Jesus Christ himself, who didn't get it, right? who didn't understand, who questioned constantly, who thought they had it figured out better, but had to keep being reminded that by God, this is what I want. This is what will happen. This is what is going to be accomplished. We are not exempt from that same line of thinking. We have all the evidence we need. Now, we're not eyewitnesses, but we have the accounts of eyewitnesses. We have all the evidence we need to fully trust in God. I heard on the radio. Now, I've said it before. I don't know how many promises there are God made in Scripture. One you probably heard too. I think I heard it on Caleb. The 7,000 something promises made by God in Scripture. And how many promises that God has made, how many of them has he broken? Not a single one. God has made us promises. Do we fully trust? Are we fully convinced that he will not break his promise to us? I hope we are. But I know sometimes we have doubts.
You know, and I think we need to take a look at all these places, because if you look at, we see the wind going, we don't know where it comes from, we don't know where it goes to. So we see that wind happen. Why does it go? We don't know. I mean, there are patent scientists, but we still don't know all the details. Hail, we still see the hail. We still see the locusts. We still see all those things that God used, and those things that ought to be a reminder to us that God is still in control, and those things are still very important.
That's right. So, I think the bell's going to ring any minute. So we won't start in on the darkness. But next week, let's pick up in verse 21 of chapter 10 and go on through chapter 11. Because I think by the way that verses 28 and 29 are in at the end of chapter 10, I think chapter 11 probably happens somewhere in between. Somewhere before, we're going back to pick up some of the things that Moses has to say about Pharaoh, the warning about the 10th plague. Because, you know, Pharaoh says, get away from me, take care, never see your face again, for on that day that I see your face, you shall die. Moses says, as you say, I will not see your face again. And now, in chapter 11, Moses is talking to Pharaoh again. So I think that there's maybe a little bit of an unfortunate chapter break there, but we'll talk about that next week. So the rest of chapter 9 and chapter 11, and then we'll move on into chapter 12 and follow it.